Here we go. Shall we begin on page 1140? So this is I don't know if enjoying is the right word. We're supposed to use our minds to figure out Torah. And sometimes when we see a book of the prophets, we think at first glance that we see a very obvious reason how it connects to one thing to another, what the message is. Sometimes, though, it takes a little work to figure out what the parsha has to do with the Haftorah. Now, there's an obvious connection that we're going to see here. And that is the very first line of the Haftorah. But after that, you're going to have to work hard to figure out what the connection is. And I'll try to tell you, but at least it's a theory. So let's begin. It starts in the top of page 1140, where it says Ashkenazim begin here. Vayivrach Yaakov Sedei Aram. Yaakov ran away, and that's where the Torah reading begins. Yaakov runs away. Vayavod Yisrael. And now here's a funny thing too. It switches from Yaakov to Yisrael. Yaakov is the name of Jacob struggling. The Jewish people, when they struggle, comes from the word Yaakov. He was born struggling. He had a twin brother. His twin brother was born with his brother's foot on his head, you know, tried to step on him. And there's the idea that even from the womb, that Yaakov had to struggle. He never had a day in his life that he didn't struggle, that he didn't have to deal with a brother, with a close family. It's one thing he was struggles outside of a person. Here, he's in the womb, and we have a tradition that he had to fight with his brother. His brother's got, he's born with his brother's heel on his, you know, on his hand. So that's the name Yaakov. Yisrael is the promise that in the end he'll win the struggle. He'll overcome mighty forces. That's what the name Israel means, Yisrael. That means that he'll overcome mighty forces. All of a sudden, in the description of him running away, it talks about Yisrael. That actually doesn't happen until much later. The name of Yisrael in the Parsha doesn't happen for another few Parshas when he's coming on the way back already, and then he's a guy, he fights the angel. That's when he gets the name Yisrael.
But who wrote this?
This is a Haftorah written by the prophet Hosea.
Oh, like on the previous page.
Yeah. Hosea was one of the what they call the minor prophets, not because minor meaning unimportant, minor being shorter. They were short prophets. They were all put together. So he was one of the shorter ones. He did prophecy towards the 10 tribes, towards before they were destroyed. And again, so we're noting that it switched from Yaakov to Yisrael, and in the Parsha it doesn't switch yet. And what it talks about is that Yaakov, it said, Be'isha, he worked, V'yavo Yaakov Be'isha, he worked for his wife, U'Be'isha Shamor, and he took care of the sheep. He was a shepherd, and he did that for the sake of his wife and for his family. 14. Ubenavi halo es Yisrael, and similarly the Jewish people, and Yaakov, he was the Jewish people at the time, Israel, he was it, his family, but later on we'd go down to Egypt, Ubenavi halo es Yisrael mimitzrayim, and when we went down to Egypt, we went down with the prophet, Ubenavi nishmor, and the prophet watched us. And again, it's also a funny connection, one thing doesn't sound like the other so much. And then we'll get on to really a different message. What I think it's saying is this, and this is my theory about the Parsha. If you look at the Parsha, it's really about the building of the Jewish people. Yaakov has his family. All the tribes are born this week. You'll see the birth of the... And it's also about a lot of hard work. Yaakov has to... he works 14 years just for his wives, and then another 6 years just to have an income and to have property and to be able to feed his family. And it's really a big struggle. He has to struggle with his father-in-law. He has to struggle with his brother. But it's many years of hard work to build his family. You would normally describe that as a struggle, but I think the reason why it switches to Yisrael, and I think part of the message is that Yisrael means that it's like the higher mission, building a Jewish family. That's the higher mission of the Jewish people. We shouldn't think that that's like secondary. A lot of people felt that what we really needed was a country, that we needed a king and we needed leaders. And we've done okay without a country all these years. In fact, when we had countries, it didn't always work well. as a country. Governments, some governments were good, and then some governments were bad. Some governments were honest, and some governments were corrupt. It comes up and down. It's a, listen, you know, we're at it in this country, we're all trying, you know, we always, people are funny when they think, oh, we got the perfect system, and it'll never, you know, you get bad people and you get good people. It's a constant back and forth. But with the Jewish people also, as a government, the best we did was getting the Davidic line. There was something about the spark of King David that he had. And that spark was that when you make a mistake, you could fix it. That's really the... And if you say the trick is to get people that don't make mistakes. That's a big mistake, because there is no such thing. Yeah. But if you have people that admit their mistakes and learn from their mistakes, you got it. Yeah. And that's what happened when King David goofed. He right away said, I blew it. And he said, you know, when King Shaul HaMelech, who was in some ways even greater than David, when he made his mistake, he said, what mistake? So the secret of David was that, the beauty of him was that his ability to pick himself up when he made a mistake and to acknowledge his mistakes and his love for Hashem, those were his hallmarks. But governments, we haven't always succeeded in, but families we have. It's the family unit. It's the we see ourselves all as one big family. We call ourselves the House of Israel, the family of Israel, like the and that's where our success is. And working for the family, you know, and so to speak, which is meaning keeping ourselves, you know, one big. That's a worthwhile labor. That's not a struggle. That's really what it's all about. And we don't belittle that. In fact, if you go to Egypt. Do you know who was chosen to make the Jewish dynasties? Those were the two midwives. They were chosen to be the mothers of the Jewish people to have the dynasties that would come out, Shifra and Pua, Miriam and Yocheved, because they were really willing to risk their lives for little babies. They were willing to do what they could for the Jewish people. And so Shem said, you're royalty. You're going to be the, it's your line that's going to be, because there's nothing greater to us than just, you know, being part of the family. We had, you know, we all had, I had a bubby, you know, who she made it clear in our family, you know, that's what she stood for was family. Family was the most important thing. And it's not that I didn't see that in other people and my mother and her, but with her, it was like, that was it, you know, family was, there was no question that was, she went through pogroms, she went through different countries, she went through ups and downs, but it was family, it was all about family, and that's to us, that's a very important value. And so that's Yisrael, you know, working for the family, working for the unit. And so the Jewish people in Egypt, we had a prophet. But besides the prophet, we have our families. And so I think that's part of the message. And then we're going to talk about the government. The government went sour. This is the government of the 10 tribes, which was led by Ephraim. It's interesting. Ephraim was the first person from Ephraim was from Yosef. Yosef was an amazing government. He ran Egypt. He figured out how to solve all of Egypt's problems. And Jews, by the way, make good politicians. We have a history where they've always had court Jews or Jews in big places that have been very good at running countries, at administering countries. That's a historical type of thing where you've had Jews that have done good jobs in running the countries. The problem is that a country has to be moral. And so it's not enough just to, you know, feed the people or make the wealth. You have to figure out how to solve the problems and be a moral country. And Ephraim was more successful as a country than Yehuda. You know, we're from Yehuda, the Jews that come from Judah. We were a small kingdom. And, you know, as I mentioned to you, we had the Davidic rulers, and they had their, you know, they were the greatest, but Ephraim, they were better at administration. They knew how to get a bigger tax base, and they knew how to, their country flourished more so than Yehuda. Yehuda people were more interested in religion and in the temple, but Ephraim had that power.
Well, they had it right there.
Right, that's right.
You wake up in the morning, you see it, it's there.
It's there, that's right.
Shmuel's son, right? Shlomo's son.
Rechavim. Mm-hmm.
Who was the other one that did the 10 tribes?
That was Yeravim.
So where did we get Ephraim?
Yeravam was from Ephraim.
Oh, from
he was the
tribe
of Ephraim.
Oh, okay.
So now we're going to talk about the kingdom of Ephraim. And people put a lot, some of them rebelled against the kingdom of Yehuda. It's very interesting. Again, I don't like to go into that much because it's the problem Yehuda had was they were taxing too much. Shlomo HaMelech, because he was as great as he was, the people didn't complain about the taxes. Everybody was doing well, and so. But then, when he died, they said, "You know, let's get rid of the taxes. It's too much. It's not, you know." It's so interesting because that's what people fight about in governments, right? It's about taxes, and so they complained that he was trying to be Mashiach, and so he had people by the thousands that were coming to the land of Israel and hearing lectures, and he was entertaining them and wining them and dining them, and people were becoming very close. It was a very great time, but there was a cost to that, and there were also all the building that he was doing. You know, he built a beautiful temple, but guess what? It had to be paid for, right? It had to, the upkeep was huge, and so after he died, the people said, "Well, the taxes are too heavy; it's too much of a burden," and some people felt that there some of the taxes weren't right. They used to have certain kind of head taxes they charged on the way into Yerushalayim. People felt certain services should be free; they shouldn't charge for them. Again, it's typical stuff that people fight about with government. Nothing new under the sun, as Shlomo said. So they made another kingdom, and it was based on Yosef's descendants. Again, Yosef was he got Egypt out. Egypt was ready, was really in big trouble. He got them out of the famine, and he managed to put away. Hello. He managed to help them store away for the times of. He foresaw that a country needs to build when things are going well. They need to create infrastructure and build because things won't always be as good as they are. And usually, unfortunately, our country runs the other way. We borrow today and say, "Well, let someone else pay for it. In the future, they'll work it out." Yeah. But the ideal country was Yosef, who did the opposite. He managed to put away for later. So that they had, but that was all represented in the genius of Yosef, that he was a very good at running the country. And so he broke off from the two tribes, the 10 tribes led by Yosef, and they created a new kingdom that was run very efficiently, and it was very successful as a country went. In other words, they had very good tax base, and they had very good people flourished, and from that perspective. But they did so well, they didn't need Hashem as much. And when they didn't need Hashem, that's also a pattern. When people are very wealthy and they don't need anything, and they don't turn to Hashem. And so that, now we read about that. Verse 15. Hikis Ephraim Tamruim. Ephraim got provoked Hashem with really bitter stuff. V'damo olav yitush. And there was bloodshed. V'cherfaso yashivlo. His disgrace will come back to him. The kingdom of Ephraim, in order to run a country, sometimes the kings, first of all, what also happened was that he took foreign wives, Jezebel, if you remember, Izebel, and they brought in idols, and also they were ruthless. If people opposed them, they had them killed. And I'm sure the country runs very well when you kill your opponents. Ask Castro, or whatever. Castro's not a good. But there's rulers sometimes would like to live in a world where they can destroy their opponents, but not the Jewish people. And so the bloodshed that they did in order to enforce their rules. People wanted to go back to the temple. They wouldn't let them go up to the temple to the holidays because he was afraid that then they'll turn back to Yehuda. So he ran with kind of an iron fist, which again, those countries that run with an iron fist have certain advantages. They enforce the law. But on the other hand, over here, there was bloodshed and it'll come back to haunt them. Verse 1. Kidvar Ephraim Rasis Nasu Bistro. Initially, Ephraim was good at being critical of Shlomo. Do you know why the king Yeravam got the job to lead the 10 tribes? Because he criticized Shlomo. Other people were afraid to criticize the king. Jews have that power. They're not afraid to criticize one another, by the way. That's always been in our people. People aren't afraid to speak up. And therefore, he was given the opportunity, okay, you think you could do better? And he was given a kingdom. And we're going to see he blew it. His was much worse. But at first, he was very critical of Shlomo. He saw the problems that Shlomo had, and he criticized him. The Gemara says that if he would have criticized him privately, he would have been an all-time great. But he criticized him publicly. There's a trick to knowing how to criticize. You know, Shlomo was the righteous person. If he had been told privately, you know, maybe things would be different. But when somebody speaks publicly, there are reasons. It sets a different tone, a different agenda. It's very difficult to respond to that. And so,
he didn't become king after Shlomo died?
No, it was after Shlomo died. He ran away during the lifetime of Shlomo. And then when Shlomo's son came, that was when he came back and took power. So Kedvarafim Resinusta who Bisray got lifted up, the Yeshim Babal, and when he made a kingdom, he was critical of Shlomo's foreign wives, who he said brought in non-Jewish ideas. So what happened when he became king? He brought in the Baal. The Yamas, and he died, and that was the kingdom of Ephraim. Verse 2. Va'ata Yosiv Lakar. Now, also what he had done originally was relatively minor. What's interesting also is that the tribe of Yosef, their symbol was the bull. Yosef was the Bechor Shor, the blessing of Yosef was the bull or the ox, which in ancient times was the big provider. If you had a bull on your farm, you could plow, you could do anything with a big bull, you could have a lot of meat. That was like a really, so that the symbol of Yosef was, Yehuda, by the way, was the lion, which is, it's just interesting. The idea of a bull is the sustenance and the bounty and the, so, but the sins that the problem was that we have, it's very funny that the symbol of the tribe was the golden, that he made golden calves. Like, for us, that was a big, you know, the golden calf. We had been there once. We learned our lesson. But what did they do when they wanted a symbol for the tribe of Yosef? They built golden calves. And so he said, well, he fixed the golden calf. But initially, he said they would never worship it. But that's what eventually it turned into worship. And so that's what verse 2. Vata, you see, that things after the king died, they got even worse. V'yasa masecha mikasum, they made images and things, molten idols. Ketunas etzabim maseh harashim, things that people created, kulahem heim omer zivke adam agolim yishkun, and they compared the animals in some ways were greater than humans. They did human slaughter. They said if you offer your children, they'll let you kiss the calf. And it's interesting. They put animals on a higher plateau than humans. There's sometimes in life you get a confusion between the animal world and the people world, and morals decay because people just act like animals, and then those people that were killing humans, they were kissing animals. We see some of that in our society, believe it or not. There are people that animals are more important to them than humans. Animals are important. You're not supposed to, it's not good to you know, you're not supposed to hurt animals, but humans are more important than animals. What can I tell you? today we're seeing people you remember when that what was it with that gorilla when the baby was there? They were upset that they shot the gorilla.
Right.
They had to save the child's life. You know, and they said it was the child's own fault. The mother should have watched him. And tough, we should have let the, they should have. They had no business shooting the gorilla, right? That's what they were saying. And it's just so hard to... Where were they coming from? But that's over here. You have people that, you know, you slaughter the human, you kiss the animal. Okay, New Khan and Bokir. They're going to be like the morning fog. The morning fog dissipates. The katal mashkim holuk kamot yisrimi goren ka'ashim ruba. It'll be like smoke. It'll disappear. Verse 4. Anokhi Hashem Elokecha. And we have to remember, go back to our basics, which is, I am the Lord your God, Meretz Mitzrayim, who took you out of Egypt. Ve'elokim zulasti lo seda. And got to go back to the rules of the Ten Commandments, and no foreign gods. And Moshiach ain't no other salvation other than me. Not other gods, not other religions. Ani yadati b'midbar. And I, Hashem, took care of you in the desert. Be'eretz taluvos, in a land that was thirsty, where there were many needs, I took care of you. 6. Kamarisa v'yisavu v'yisavu. They, even in the desert, they were satisfied. the Yoram Libam, and people, they once they were satisfied, they had no worries, and then they forgot me. Verse 7. Now Hashem is describing his punishment to them. To some extent, the Parsha talked about the Jewish people in exile. Yaakov Avinu, when he was had to run away from home, and he had to live in a foreign country, and things were very difficult. He was almost killed there. He had, on his way down, his brother sent his son to try to kill him. That was Eliphaz came and trapped Yaakov and almost killed him, left him naked, basically, and to die in the desert over there. And then when he got to Lavan, if you remember, tried to poison Eliezer. I don't know if you knew the rest of the story. When Eliezer came and they saw all the wealth, they tried to poison him, and the dishes got switched, and Besuel got poisoned in the end. But these were not nice people, and they switched wives with him, switched Rachel and Leah, and when Yaakov tried to leave, he came after him to kill him. A very nice father-in-law, you know. That's these were not nice people he was with, and that's really the story of Gullus. In other words, we get along with people, and sometimes they can be very nice to us, and then sometimes they turn on us. That's just been the story of exile. That we've been in places that we thought were the Gentiles were wonderful and will last forever, and then someone comes along and it changes, and we think that they don't mean us harm, and they come after us, and that's just been the pattern. And so this is the Parsha talks about the Jew in exile. Here he's describing the Jewish people in exile, and Hashem says in exile they're going to be punished. I'm going to be like a lion to them. Al derech asher afkashim, I'll be like the bear. In some places they describe these as Gentiles. The bear was the Persian, and the lions. These were symbolic of the different Gentiles that Gentile countries that we had to deal with. Vakra sagar libam, and a bear. Apparently, if they're younger nearby, they're even more ferocious. That makes them come out of their lair or whatever. Like the v'ochlam sham kalavi chayas asada, and they'll be like a lion devouring their prey. Tivakim shikasa Yisrael, and the Jewish people will get this because they became corrupted. Ki bia ba'azrecha. First, you had Hashem's help. 10. Ehi malchecha. Now, some people put their hopes in a Jewish king, but the real king is Hashem. I'm your leader. I'm the one who will save you. And you kept on saying, well, we need to have our own leader. We need to have our own country. That's going to solve all our problems. But you always have to look to Hashem. Etein lechama, I gave you a king in my anger, and you took him. And verse 12, and then what happened was we rebelled against the king that Hashem gave us, which was from the house of David. And then we took a king from the house of Ephraim, and we became more corrupt. Ephraim, the kingdom of Ephraim, the kingdom of the 10 tribes of Yosef, it was a very sinful history. That kingdom really, it started off, the best time was before they started. You know, that was when they were critical of Shlomo and the excesses and everything looked good, but once they came to power, things were never good. 13. Chevle Yoledi Yavulach, they'll get birth pangs. They say that that's the worst, men don't really know what that is, but they claim that the giving birth is one of the most painful times for a person. And so the exile that we'll go through will face like birth pangs. But the good news is that birth pangs, you get a prize at least, you get a child out of it, you know, other people go through pains and they don't get it, you know. So the description of our troubles of the Jewish people in the exile are the birth pangs. Uben lo chacham. If a person doesn't know what to do with those pains, he's not being wise. Ki eslo yama mishbarbanim. And if he's not capable, he won't be able to withstand the birth. And again, it could be it's the birth of the Jewish people. It could be it's survival in the exile. Miyad shol lefedeim, and we'll be in situations where it looks like we're close to dying. We're close to the grave, and Hashem will save us. Mimavis igol, I'll save you from death. Edrecha Mavis, E Katvecha Shol. For those that don't turn to Hashem, then they'll die or they'll fall in the grave. Nochim Yisasrim Einai, they'll be cut off from Hashem's eyes. Verse 15. Ki hu beina achim yafriyu yavokadim. The tribe of the kingdom of Yosef should have been one of the brothers. It should have been very fruitful, but a wind will come along from the desert, v'yavush mikaro, and it'll dry them up. They'll have again, that happens in Israel where they don't get enough rain, and that's what happened. V'yakrivu mine, and the wells will dry out. Yishas otzer kol klei chemda, and all of the treasures that they had, where they thought they could last forever, will be plundered. To Eshem Shimron, Shomron. Shomron was the territory of Yosef, which was the Samaria. Anybody know the big city in Samaria, which is Shechem, Nablus? That was where Yosef was buried. That's the territory right now. Ki morasa be'elokim, because he rebelled against Hashem. It's interesting, you know. Today they gave back so much of the land of Israel that, you know, we hardly have Judea, you know. But it was Judea and Samaria was the
first thing they did was to destroy the
cave of Yosef.
The cave of Yosef.
So it's very interesting, like the certain repetition of history. Before the country was conquered the first time, they first came and took away the 10 tribes, and then a few years later they took away the Judah. So Shomron, which Samaria, which is where the capital of the 10 tribes, Kimarasa Belokah, they rebelled against their God. Becher of Yifil, they'll fall by the sword, Oli Metushu, and their children, their future will be destroyed, Beharosav, and the pregnancies will. Now, basically, there were a lot of startups that happened here. There were a lot of possibilities, and all of them were for naught. That kingdom, the amazing thing is that we were 12 tribes, and 10 of them really went into exile, and they're gone. And all the Jews that we see today are really just from the 2 tribes. And you see how, like, we take for granted, well, of course, you know, we survived all these years in the exile, and we went from, it doesn't work like that. Usually when countries get conquered, they disappear. And every country, when they were conquered, they disappeared. They don't come back, they don't replenish, they don't, that's really the miracle of Jewish survival. And even Jews, the 10 tribes, didn't come back. According to many, Jeremiah went and brought back some of the Jews from the 10 tribes, and, you know, we got a few of them. We didn't get them as a whole, but we have a scattering amongst us of the 10 tribes. Yeah.
So Rabbi Prinsky was talking about the disproportionate number of Kohanim that we have, because the Kohanim left Yerovam, they left that Ephraim kingdom, and they went over to Judah.
Oh, is that what he said is the reason? Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And for some reason, we don't have a lot of Levium. Not a huge amount, as many as you would think.
There was only one Beis Hamikdash.
Mm-hmm.
They made fake Beis Hamikdash.
But the Levium were in different cities. Is that,
yeah.
Do you think
I have a theory that the Levium, it just didn't get passed on from generation to generation as well. Because once the temple was destroyed, there was not that many things that they have to remind them what it is to be a Levi.
Mm-hmm. Their jobs.
Yeah, I mean, they get to wash the Kohen's hands a few times a year, but other than that, that's really the only perk right now. In the old days, you know, they played music, they were in the temple, there was a whole role for the tribe of Levi. They got Meiser, but today, the Levium didn't get passed on. You know, this, somebody's a Levi. If it doesn't mean anything to them, you know, well, when certain part of the service, you know, a few times a year, you get to wash a Kohen's hand, you know, it just didn't, whereas a Kohen, generally speaking, there was, you know, they had to remember not to go to the cemetery, and they got a certain aliyah, and there were other things, so that it was more common to people to remember they were Kohanim. But that's my own theory. But I kind of heard, you know, that. But at any rate, the Shomron, which was the 10 tribes, that went lost. Now this could be that's more gauged to the whole Jewish people. And this particular part of it we read during the high holidays, during Shabbos Shuvah. And this is a little bit more famous, a little bit more well-known. What's always interesting is that sometimes you have certain famous verses, But if you look a little bit before and a little bit after, nobody read that. It's part of the same, you know, the same. So the part that we did is like a little less known. It's a little bit more mystical. We started off with a pasuk that's exactly the same as the parsha, Yaakov running away and working for a family, working for a wife. We got all that. And then we had all these verses that seemed to be on a different subject. But again, I understood them to talk about the Jewish people and the family. And then a reference to what happened with the tribes of the 10 tribes. So now he begins over here, verse 2. Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem lecha. You've got to do teshuva. Sometimes people, they want to fix what they've done wrong. And that's a natural human condition that Hashem gives people, is that they can be sorry and they can apologize. But sometimes the big problem is they don't go far enough. It doesn't. Sometimes they say they're sorry, and okay, I said I'm sorry. That's what do you mean? You said you're sorry. That's the beginning. That's the start. You got to fix what you did wrong. You got to change. There's a tradition at the very end of last week's parsha that Esav, he was a womanizer, and he committed adultery and took women and did all kinds of terrible things. And he married women from the Canaanite tribes, who were terrible idol worshippers, and wild, you know, bizarre things were going on with those women. They did incest and adultery and all kinds of crazy stuff. But then when his parents told Yaakov, you know, we really don't like these women around here. If you were to marry one of them, you know, we would be besides ourselves, because, you know, a daughter-in-law from these kind of, you know, these Canaanite girls are just really awful. Like, you know, please go and get a wife from our homeland, you know, the good, wholesome, you know, go back to. And so when Esav saw that, you know what, maybe the parents don't like the kind of wives I took. If you remember, Asa's clothing had to be stored with his mother because he didn't trust his wives. That was the whole story. That's how Yaakov managed to sneak the bracha, because he was wearing Asa's clothes. Because Asa couldn't even trust his wives. You know, it was really a wild family. So what did Asa do? Asa said, you know, I guess my parents don't like these Canaanite wives. So he went and he married the daughter of Yishmael, who was from Abraham, from Avraham. And Rashi, the very last Rashi, says, you know where he goofed? He didn't get rid of his Canaanite wives. In other words, he realized for a moment that he did something wrong, but he stopped. He didn't go all the way. If you did something wrong, don't just take a wife from the right family. Get rid of the bad wives. That's a very important lesson, probably the lesson of Shabbos Tshuva, which is when you do tshuva, don't stop. Don't just say, again, sometimes somebody apologizes. That's good. But the problem is, that's all they did is say sorry. That's not enough. And they stopped. You don't stop by saying sorry. That's the beginning. You're sorry. I recognize that I've sinned. Now I'm going to fix it. Now I'm going to make sure it doesn't happen again. Now I'm going to put back what I messed up. Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha. You got to go back. How far? All the way to God himself. That's pretty far. In other words, you got to, when you sin, you distance yourself from God, and so you stop sinning. You don't just stop sinning, and you don't just take a good step. You keep on going all the way back. And so that's what I was trying to say. By Esav, he tried to take the right wife, but he never got rid of the bad wives. And who knows if he had kept on going. So we have a tradition that he goofed a little bit. He took from Yishmael. What's really, really interesting is that the Rishonim, the people that wrote books 1,000 years ago, they had a tradition that at the end of times, it's hinting to us that Esav in his older life will make a treaty with Yishmael against the Jewish people. And that's the EU and the Arab countries. Mm-hmm. Right? In other words, that at the end of exile, we'll face a combination of Esav and Yishmael.
We are really coming to the end.
Isn't that interesting? You know, that was a book that was written 800 years ago. And at that time, they said, who are you kidding? You know, the Arabs are doing their thing, and Europe's doing their thing, and they fought wars together, the Arabs and the Europeans. Now they love each other, you know, the Arabs and the Europeans. The EU loves the Arabs. Even the left, as part of that, they wanted to nominate the only Arab representative to be the head of the Democratic Party, the only one, and they're going to make him, because they're in love with the liberals today, are in love with the, you know, the West or the East, you know, culture is in love with the Arabs. It's a very interesting thing. They don't like other religions, and they're not that they don't like other, but somehow there's a certain cultural thing that they're about to, you know, that they want to accommodate the Arabs, they want to understand the Arabs. It's a different subject.
I thought that we believe that Yishmael would repent.
That also will happen. That's correct. We're waiting for that too.
That'll be after,
right. But Esav married Yishmael. But the point is that Rashi said that if he wanted to do good, again, I don't know whether Yishmael was... It was a step up from the other wives that he had, but he needed to stop doing the bad. He needed to dump the bad wives at the same time. And if you do, if a person has regret and they're sorry, that's a good thing, but they have to keep on going. And to some extent, that is the message this year in verse 2. Shuvi Yisrael, return until God. There's another message also, which is that when a person sins, they sometimes feel they're no good, they're bad, there's no hope. We believe the opposite, that when a person sins and turns around and comes back, they can be even greater than people that never sinned. Because it takes a lot of work to change and to realize a mistake. And when you fix a mistake, that makes you a better person. So the person that sins, they come all the way back to God. That's the very holy people that have that now are a different kind of people than ones that did stuff when they were when they sinned. Ki kashal, but you stumbled with your sins. Verse 3, also a famous verse. Kichu imachem, and they also turn it into a song. Take words. You hear speeches. And it goes in one ear, goes out the next. The secret is take the words. Take something out. Take the words with you and take them home and do something with it. This is a famous song, Kichu Imochem, because they like to make songs with the sayings of words that I have. Kichu Imochem Dvorim, take words with you. Don't just let the speech, that was a nice speech, what do you say? I don't know. But take the words with you, take it out. And take those words and Veshuva El Hashem. And then you use those words, you turn back to Hashem, and well, you might say it's too late. We've done so much. Amar I love kol tisa avon v'kach tov. Hashem will forgive sins. And well, you might say in the old days we had a good way to get rid of our sins. We could bring offerings, and that there was a whole system how you had to do that. How you bring the offering, you had to purify yourself. You went up to Yerushalayim, and at the end of the whole process, you felt cleansed. We can't do that today. So Hashem says, don't worry, Nisham Leparm Sveseinu, we can fix that with our lips. Today, we can't bring a bull, but we can say the prayers with our lips, and that will be a substitute for the bull. We believe our prayers can. Now, we need to do Sheshuva. Some people think that the Goyim will help us. Asher lo Sheshuva, the Goyim won't help us, or our salvation won't come from the Goyim. Other people say the word Asher also refers to wealth. Wealth won't help us either. Al sus lo nirchav, we think we get a good horse that'll solve all the problems. Lo nemra oda lo kein lo masi edenu asher b'chol yiruchem yosem. Only in Hashem will we find compassion. Only in Hashem. It's not in the Gentiles. Don't look to the Gentiles for compassion or for the real compassion comes from Hashem. Hashem says erfa mishvasam. I'll heal their backwardness. No, if we strayed, Hashem says, no problem, I can heal that. Avam, I'll love them. So again, you can never stop in a haftorah. If you start with the rebuke, you know, fried is terrible, and the blood, you know, you say, oh my goodness. But then you read the end, Hashem says, I love them. They'll come back, I'll fix them. I'll take care of it. Kisha, and I'm not angry anymore. Verse 6, Eya katal Yisrael, I'll be like the dew. The dew comes in the spring, and all of a sudden the crops start growing from the dew. Yifrika shoshana, they'll grow like the shoshana, like they'll bloom like the roses. It'll be like the yakshras of Lebanon, and it'll spread out like the forest of the Lebanon. It's a very beautiful verse over here. Like Hashem says, I'll be the force that will cause the reblooming of the Jewish people. Yelchon Yosav, and the branches will spread out. Ve'ihu kazai, will be like the olive tree. Olive tree is supposedly very pretty. I don't really know exactly. There's a description of each man sitting under the olive tree. I don't know if it's like the... I like olive wood. I just don't know what the tree... but there's something about sitting under that olive tree. It'll be like the olive tree. and and the olive tree smell good, because it'll have a good smell. Verse 8, Yeshuvu Yoshvi Vitzilo, and we'll sit in its shade, Yichu Dugan, and we'll get all the grain, and we'll have the wine. Zikru Kayayin Lebanon, it'll be like the wine of the this Lebanon is usually the forest of Lebanon. Sometimes it refers to the whiteness or the of whiteness. The word the temple, the Beis Hamikdash, was called Lebanon because when a person sins, they get blackened, and when they do teshuva, then they get whitened. Ephraim Miley Od Latzaveim, and Hashem, like whenever they want to talk about that child that can do no wrong, it's Ephraim. Like Ephraim was the precious child of Yosef or of Rachel, and so Hashem says, Ephraim, what's with these idols? Ani Anishi, let's move on. And Ani Kivrosh Rana Mimani Yafrikun Nimsa, I'm like a brand new tree, a brand new fruit. Things can be fixed. So this is the overall message, even though it's a message of rebuke, but it's a message of hope. And then we have a verse here, which is kind of that's the final verse, which is a very interesting verse. Let's start it again as we finish. Verse 10. Mi chacham v'yavin. A person is wise, he'll see what's going on over here. He'll understand this. Navon, he'll deduce what to do. V'yodeim, and he'll let other people know. Ki yisharim darkei Hashem. The path of Hashem is a straight path. It's not crooked. It's not. There are other paths in life that are crooked. They don't lead to the right place. First is going in the wrong direction, he's not going to get where he needs to be. The way of Hashem, that's straight, that's honest, that's right. But tzaddikim and people that are righteous, they're going to take the right road back. Now, it's very interesting. The same road that leads to Hashem, some people will take it in the opposite direction. And the concept of free will. We believe that people people go and all, they do in life what they want to. That same road, the same path as the tzaddikim will take to Hashem, uposhlim, and the sinners, they're going to stumble on it. The same, there's a path back to Hashem, and some people say Hashem's a softy, and we can get away with things. Because Hashem's a softy, we could do teshuva, and the righteous people get another chance. But the wicked people, because Hashem's a softy, they don't take him seriously, or they're not afraid. And so that same path to the righteous, which is a good path, the wicked don't use it in the right way. And again, this is a verse that's quoted often. First of all, about Hashem being yashar. We don't like things that are crooked. Any kind somebody comes with a scheme or something crooked. The way of Hashem is straight, is honest, is ki yasharim. In Israel, if you want directions, they always say yashar, 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 which means like go, keep on going, like straight, straight, straight. Yeah.
Well, but there's a very big difference between the ways of Hashem are straight.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know why righteous people are punished. We know what we're supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
It's simple. It's hard to do, but it is simple. We know what we're supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But I can't say that the ways of Hashem are straight. Why events in history fall out the way they do?
Well, it doesn't say that we'll understand the ways of Hashem. We don't always understand. We don't always perceive it. We there are too many things that we don't know. I wouldn't say this is just meaning that. I don't like the translation a whole lot when it says I'm translating it as straight. He's translating it as just. But what I think when he means just, not meaning that we understand the justice of it, he's saying that the path to Hashem is built on honesty and not hurting one another and on the right means.
Okay.
In other words, not that we understand everything that Hashem does and why, some people suffer and some righteous people. He's saying that the path to Hashem it can only be built with honesty and straightness and the proper things.
Okay.
Whereas that's the sense of just.
R-F-2.
Yeah,
right.
But more like the word Hebrew yashar, which means straight. Like when something's crooked, it means like somebody's lying or somebody's hurting one another. That's not the path to Hashem. The person might think he's doing the right thing, but it's not a straight. It's not just. It's not a just path. He's describing the derech. The path is just. The path to Hashem has to be a just path. But that same path the righteous take, and the other righteous and those that aren't, they stumble on it.